Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter number 11 this morning, and you may not know exactly where that's at. Don't worry. If you find Psalms, you go Proverbs right after that, and then Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. If you see Isaiah or Jeremiah, you have gone too far. You need to turn around and go back. I love the principle that's found here. I love that God's Word is, and I know I say it a lot, but I love that God's Word is still relevant. I love that God's Word is just as good today as it was thousands of years ago for men and women of God back of old. It's still the words of God given to us, for us a pattern by which we're supposed to live our lives, our instructions for how we're to live our lives. And I know the old acronym was probably too often used, but Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And what a great book to pattern our life after. And you look at Scripture and see the things that God commands us to do, and all good things, and things that that the Lord Jesus did while He was on this earth. It's a perfect thing to pattern our lives after. It's a good example to follow. And let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by probably one of the smartest men that ever lived, one of the wisest men the Bible refers to him as, a man by the name of Solomon. And Solomon was that king that we talked about several weeks ago that asked God for wisdom. God said, "I'll give you, Solomon, anything that you want that you ask of me." And Solomon could have asked for a lot of things. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for possessions. He could have asked for peace for his nation, from his enemies. But instead of asking for any of those things, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And God told Solomon, "Yes, Solomon, because you have asked for wisdom, when you could have asked for all of these other possessions, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all of that other stuff as well." And this is free for you this morning. It's not part of the message, but maybe God isn't giving you what you ask because it's not what God wants you to have. You know, I know a lot of people are like, "God, it'd be really awesome if you let me win the lottery. God, it'd be really awesome if I got that new job promotion. God, it would be really, really cool if, you know, all my bills were miraculously and mysteriously paid off." But it doesn't always work like that, does it? God doesn't always respond exactly the way that we want Him to. "God, it'd be really awesome if I could get rid of this illness that's plaguing my body. God, it would be amazing if you just took all my troubles and all my cares and took them away from me." But God doesn't always give us exactly what we want, but I'll tell you, God always will give us exactly what we need. And Solomon asked God, not just for what he needed as a king. He needed to have wisdom in order to manage a large nation such as the nation of Israel. But that was exactly what God wanted Solomon to ask for as well. "God, give me wisdom." So not only did God bless Solomon with wisdom, but He blessed him with all those other benefits as well. Now the thing about Solomon is that even though he had wisdom, he still made some very foolish mistakes. He made some foolish choices. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter whether you hold a bachelor's, a master's, a doctorate's degree. It doesn't matter how much formal or informal education that you've had. Every single one of us is prone to make foolish choices and decisions. We do. Every day. Like people that choose to cheer for the New York Yankees. Terrible decision. I don't know why people do it. Such a horrible, horrible thing. Okay, people that choose to to move away from El Paso. I mean, terrible, terrible thing. And I'm going to get on the horn and talk to these people at Fort Bliss because, you know, they're sending folks in our church. We had one family leave, and we potentially have two or three more families that are going to be transferred out. And I'm like, man, you know, doesn't the federal government know that we need them here, that we want them here, that we love them, and they're not going to find anything like this church anywhere else? I mean, come on, you know, what in the world is going on? But you know, I don't think they really care about the opinion of a lowly pastor of a church congregation. But anyways, you know, with everything that God has blessed us with and everything that God has done for us, it really makes me wonder, could I, with everything that God has entrusted with me, could I do more? Could I go an extra step? Could I go the extra mile? And you know, God had given Solomon all these great things, and God had blessed Solomon with so much, but instead of making a wise choice to continue to follow God, Solomon made a mistake. Solomon messed up, and Solomon got involved in idolatry, following after other gods, and he became very infatuated with women, and not just married a couple hundred women, but also had several hundred women as concubines as well. I mean, it was pretty bad. And each of those wives had their own little god that they followed after and worshipped. And Solomon, it says, gave his heart to these wives. And these wives' hearts were set to follow their false gods. So Solomon gave away his heart from following God and instead ended up following after these women and following after their idols. So Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is writing at the end of his life. It's like a summary and a review of all the things, all the knowledge that he had was given by God, all the wisdom that he had gained, and not just that, but also insights and learning based on the mistakes that he had made. And I'll tell you, experience sometimes can be the best teacher if you're too foolish to learn any other way. That's how my stepdad would put it. Experience is the best teacher if you're too foolish to learn any other way. Sometimes there's a lot less heartache if we learn from the mistakes of others and not have to go through the pain and sorrow ourselves. And that's why Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wanted to save the reader, the listener, from all the pain and heartache and the mistakes that he had experienced. What he's saying is, learn from my example so that way you don't have to go through what I went through. Solomon is acting like a good parent. See, a good parent tries their best to steer their kids away from the same dangers that they encountered in their youth. And I'll tell you, it's funny how young people think that their parents don't understand, that they have no idea. You don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what it's like to be a teenager. What were they? I mean, think about it. They had to grow up just like you did. Okay? They were a teenager once too. They're not foolish. They know what they're talking about. I hate it hate the fact that young people are so dismissive of good counsel and good advice just because they think that they know better. And so Solomon is almost warning, as a parent would warn their child, hey, don't do the same things, don't make the same mistakes that I did in my youth. Solomon's doing the same thing. Hey, reader, hey, listener, don't repeat the same mistakes that I did. Instead, do things that are profitable, do things that are going to help you, do things that will benefit you, do things that will bring you satisfaction and joy and not pain and hurt. So when we come to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, this is towards the tail end of the book, I understand that, but this truth, this little precious golden nugget that Solomon is giving of wisdom is totally, totally applicable and just perfect for the steps that we as a church are going to be taking in the next couple of weeks. Look at what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said here in verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now you're looking at the scripture this morning and you're probably thinking to yourself, what in the world does casting your bread on the water have to do with my relationship with God? What in the world does that have to do with New Heights Baptist Church? Well, it's not talking about like taking a loaf of bread and tearing it off and throwing it into the water, like I used to do when I was a kid. One of my favorite things when I was much younger was going to the park. We lived in Southern Colorado for a couple years, and they had the city had a beautiful, beautiful park with lots and lots of playgrounds. And right in the middle of the city park was a pond. And the ducks would come there, and they would be, waddling along and quacking and swimming in there and flying and landing. It was beautiful. Ducks are just, some people think that ducks are just lame, but ducks are beautiful creatures. I really think that they are. And if you look at ducks and the formations in which they fly and their migration patterns and also how they defend themselves against predators, they truly are an amazing creature. And I'd encourage you to go home and do some research on ducks. They're pretty awesome. But I would go to the city park, and we would take our old bread, like right before it would start to, go bad, and you take that old bread, and we'd tear it off, and we'd throw the bread into the water, and the ducks would come over, and they would, scoop it up, and they would love on that bread, and, we would try to get smart with the ducks and try to outsmart them and try to catch them and stuff. We were, foolish little kids, and, we'd leave a little, trail of bread to try to get the ducks out of the water to come to us, and then right when we thought that they were far enough from the water that we could catch them before they got back, we'd dart after them trying to catch them, and they'd fly off, and, it's like we forgot they had wings and could do that. But, that's not what this passage is talking about. When it's saying cast your bread on the water, it's not saying, take your loaves of bread and throw them on the water for the ducks. That's not what this passage is referring to. When they use the term bread in certain passages of Scripture, it's actually the Hebrew word for seed. So when it's talking about casting your bread on the water, it's talking about casting your seed and sowing your seed, like a farmer would do. Very common practice for them is, what would happen is along the Jordan River, during the flooding times of the year, the water would overflow the banks of the Jordan River, and it would wash away all that bad soil that was on the top layer, leaving behind, after the flooding season was over and the waters had recessed back to their original levels, the soil along the banks of the river was very, very fertile, very, very good soil. You can go over there to Israel and still find it the same way today. You look along the Jordan River, very, very fertile ground, very, very lush gardens and vineyards and trees. I mean, just beautiful, beautiful by the Jordan River. And so when Solomon is telling the reader, cast your bread on the water, he's giving them a picture of what they're supposed to do. But he also knows that the reader, the intended reader, a Jewish person, would know what he's talking about. Because as the waters were coming back, there'd be puddles of water still on the soil. And instead of them digging up and planting the seed, they would just spread their seeds, because as the water soaked into the ground, it would pull the seed along with it. So when Solomon says, hey, cast your bread on the water, hey, he's saying, sow your seed where it can grow. Sow your seed in fertile ground. Excuse me. And then he says, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I'm not an intelligent person when it comes to farming and agriculture, but I do know that if you plant the seed and you take care of that seed and you make sure that it's in a place where it's going to get an adequate amount of sunlight and you water it, or you're living in an area that has water that falls from the sky, you know, that stuff we call rain. I know you saw a brief glimpse of it last week, you know, if you do everything that you're supposed to do to care for that seed, it's going to eventually grow. And it's going to burst through that soil, and it's going to have something to show for that growth. There's going to be leaves or flowers or some kind of fruit or vegetable, depending on what you're trying to grow. So if you plant the seed and you take care of the seed, eventually there's going to be something that results from all the care and investment that you placed into that seed. You're going to have something to show for the work that you did. So Solomon says, hey, if you plant the seed and you do what you're supposed to, you're going to see results. Simple enough, right? Then he says this, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know what Solomon is saying? He's saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't do it. I was setting up a retirement account with a friend of mine who is a financial planner. And, you know, it's kind of awesome to think about retirement. You know, I mean, it's going to be 34 years for me from where I'm at right now. And, you know, the way that things are going, I mean, I know the market is improving and everything like that, but you never know what might happen. And they're saying that the value of the dollar is, you know, could go up and could go down. And so the money that I'm putting in now may not be as valuable as I want it to be when it's my time to retire. And hopefully it will be. But, you know, I wanted to start saving for the future because I don't want to work forever. I mean, you know, I know I always want to be doing something because I don't want to be, you know, just become lazy. And I know I was reading some statistics on some startling statistics on men and women who leave the service, leave the military. And it's crazy that after spending 20 plus years in the military and retiring, a good number of people pass away within a couple of years of retirement. I don't know if it's maybe just they were working and go, go, go for so many years and they just stop and their body just gives out. I don't know if that's what it is or not, but yeah, I want to always be doing something, working somehow, but you know, I want to make some investments so that way when the time comes for me to pull back a little bit, I'm financially able to do it. So I'm not going to throw all of my investments in the stock market because the stock market does this. You know, there's no such thing. If anybody tries to tell you, hey, this is a sure thing. When it comes to the stock market, there is no sure thing. Okay, they can try to make it as sure as possible, you know, between, Roth IRAs and money market accounts, mutual funds and all that good stuff, 401ks, 403bs and all the other ones that are out there, 529 college savings for your kids. But the sad reality is that when it comes to man's economy, there is no sure thing. So Solomon is living thousands of years ago and he's still giving sound financial advice. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. Okay, diversify that portfolio. Spread your investments around. Don't discriminate with your investments. Be willing to invest as much as you can in as many places as you can. And he says, why? Because thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He says, you have no idea what the future might bring. So make sure that you invest and you invest wisely. Then he says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. You know what he's saying? Life happens. And it's always just going to keep happening. Wherever the tree falls, that's where it ends up. Okay? The clouds don't pick and choose where it's going to rain. When the clouds are full of rain, they just rain. And as they're moving, they'll take the water with them. Okay? When they're ready to rain, they're going to rain. When they're not ready to rain, they're not going to rain. And here's the thing. None of us can predict the weather. You can't. Man, we were looking at the clouds on Friday night, and the clouds were passing over the house, and we were at my mom's house on Friday night playing some board games and stuff, and saw the clouds passing by, and I'm like, it ain't gonna rain. Sure enough. Man, I'm glad I'm not the El Paso meteorologist. Okay, now what's funny is that those same people, they'll get on the news at night and say, we have a 10% chance of rain tomorrow and it'll pour. Then they'll say we have a 50% chance of rain the next day and not a drop. Isn't that hilarious? Just goes to show, you can't tell what the weather's going to be like. And more importantly, you can't tell what the future's going to be like. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't even know what's going to happen by the end of the day today. Yeah, you can make plans. You can have things that you say, oh, yep, well, when I get home from church, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a nap, and I'm going to, you know, wake up after that nap, and I'm going to watch the replay of the World Cup final or, you know, whatever. You can have all these plans. You can have all these goals for your life, but you don't know what the next second is going to bring. I'm sure there were people that woke up yesterday morning planning out their day, and they didn't even live to see the end of it yesterday. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not for sure. So Solomon is saying, hey, man's economy, money, it's not for sure. Tomorrow's not even guaranteed. Life is going to happen the way that it's supposed to happen. Now, some of you are kind of getting a little discouraged. So why? You're like, so what's the point, Pastor? Why would Solomon say to cast your bread on the water if money is going is unsure? If tomorrow's not promised, why is he telling me to invest and to cast my bread upon the water and to sow my seed? You see those rain clouds? If I plant the seed, the rain's just going to wash it away. Do you see those clouds? Looks pretty bad. I can't afford to waste my investment. Verse number 4 speaks to that. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. I'll tell you, America's farmers, they get up whether the sun is up or not, whether it's raining outside or it's blowing. I mean, they got to do their job, because if they don't, they're not going to eat. Their family's not going to eat. They have to take care of business. If you stand out and look at the clouds and, oh man, it looks like rain. Well, I can't take a chance because it might rain today. Can't do any work. You and those that are close to you are going to suffer because you were too busy looking at the clouds instead of doing work. And that's what Solomon's saying. People that look at life and look at all the troubles that might come up never fully live it. Think about that. We worry so much about what might happen that we don't even get busy in our lives doing what we could do, because we're worried about what if. What if my kids don't turn out the way that I want them to? What if I get fired from my job? What if I lose a loved one that's struggling with health? What if, what if, what if? Why do we spend so many hours? Why do we waste so much time worrying about what if when we can be out there doing? Because the reality is we don't know how things happen. We don't know how God does the things that He does. Look at what verse number 5 says. It says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. I know we can look at an ultrasound and we can see inside. I remember being there for all the gender reveals of our kids. You know, when the doctor's like, you want to know what the baby is? I'm like, it's a baby. I already knew that. But no, they'll put that, you know, rub that little jelly on there, and they'll like move that thing around, and you can see the baby's head and the feet and the body and everything. That's pretty cool. It really is. But still to this day, I mean, I know science tries to explain it and break it down, but still the miracle of life is just that to me. It's a miracle. To think that a child can form and develop in the mother's womb and then be delivered and go from, you know, being in the womb to breathing oxygen and opening their eyes and seeing and all that. It's an amazing thing. I don't know how it all works. But I don't have to know how it works to know that it does. Why? Because I've seen it 4 times. I've seen it happen. I don't have to know exactly how God does everything and how He works everything out. I don't have to know all the process to know the results. I know that God is going to do exactly what He promised He was going to do. I don't have to know the process. I just have to trust the process. And I'll see results. That's what Solomon is saying. We don't know how God does what He does, but we know He does what He said He will do. So what instructions does Solomon give to the person who has the seed? He says, verse number 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Solomon says, just get up and sow the seed. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Do your work. A pastor, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a farmer. I don't have any seeds that I need to plant in my backyard or anything. I can just go to the grocery store and get the food that I want. Yes, I understand that. But Solomon's not just talking about that which satisfies the stomach. Solomon is talking about that which satisfies the soul. Solomon is talking about what God has entrusted to us. He's not talking about an actual seed. He's talking about the time, the talents, and the treasures that God has entrusted to us. That's our seed. That's our investment that we hold in our hands. Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, hasn't God given you the life that He's given you? How are you here except for Him? Didn't God give you the job that you have in order to have the treasures that you have in your bank account? Hasn't God entrusted you with certain gifts and abilities that you use, hopefully on a daily basis? See, if you think about it, everything that we have comes from God. Everything. He has entrusted us with some very, very productive seeds. And what does God want us to do with what He has entrusted to us? Does He want us to just hoard it? Oh, there's my little seeds. I can't let them out. If I plant them, then I'm not going to have them in my hands anymore. I'm not going to have control of it anymore. See, when you decide to take what God has given you and plant it and invest it, it's out of your hands. It's out of your control. It's now in His hands and under His control. And some of us don't like that. Some of us don't like to be out of control of those things that we have in our life. But God is saying, if you want to see a return, if you want to reap the benefits of following God, you have to do some sowing first. You're not going to see dividends paid out from your investment accounts if you don't invest something in the first place. Sometimes you've got to invest some money in order to make some money. And Solomon is saying the exact same thing. You want to see God do great things in your life? Maybe you need to let go of what you value the most and give it to Him. Cast your bread. Give a little bit to 7. Give a little bit to 8. Don't discriminate when it comes to giving to God. Be willing to give and to spread yourself out for God, because you don't know what tomorrow might bring. You might spend your whole life hoarding what God has given you and say, I can't let go of this. I can't give God any more time. I'm strapped for time as it is. I can't give God any treasure because I know what bills I have to pay. I can't give God any of my talents because I'm just not comfortable with that. And then life is over. Tomorrow doesn't come for you. And everything that you held tightly to has gone to waste. Solomon says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. If you wait for the right time to serve God, if you wait for that right time to come, oh, I'll serve God when I have more time. I'll serve God and I'll give to God when I have a better job. If you're always waiting for something else to happen before you will invest yourself into following and serving God, you're never going to do it. You're never going to do it. See, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, God is telling us through Solomon to go all in. To go all in. To invest our life in something that matters. Something that will bring results. Tomorrow's not promised. Man's economy is not for sure. The only sure investment is in God's economy. Now notice, I'm not just talking about money. I'm not. I give, me and my family, we give to God what God has given to us. That's God's share. I mean, He's given us everything, and in the Bible, it just says that God just wants a tenth, so that's what we do. That's what I've always done. That's what I'm going to, by the grace of God, that's what I'm going to keep on doing. But I'm not just talking, and the Scripture is not just talking about money. God wants your time. God wants you to prioritize giving Him your time. And God also wants you to use what He has entrusted you with for His honor and His glory. That's what He's saying here. A wise man once said, if you give me a man's calendar, his pocketbook, I'll tell you where his heart is. Think about that for a second. A pocketbook being a wallet, of course, and a calendar. Yes, I know we have them electronically now, but what we use to plan out our day, plan out our week, our month, our year. Give me a man's pocketbook, give me a man's calendar, and I'll tell you where his heart is. Why? Because usually what we spend our money on and where we invest our time shows where our heart is, shows where our priorities lie. God doesn't want to be second on the list. He wants to be first. He wants to be foremost. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can do it. Hey, in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You don't know what tomorrow is going to be because tomorrow is not promised. You don't know what might happen with the investment that you make. But I guarantee you, if you choose to take a step of faith and follow God and entrust God with what is precious and important to you, God will bring returns. You will be able to reap. But I'll tell you this, you're never going to be able to reap until you sow first. You're never going to be able to see fruit or vegetables or growth unless you plant the seed first. Don't expect God to do great things in your life if you're not willing to attempt great things for God in your life. We've got Friend Day coming up, an opportunity to invest, an opportunity to see results, an opportunity to take even just a simple card and to make an investment in somebody else's life. Hey, how about you come to church with me? How about you come be my friend on Friend Day? An opportunity that doesn't always come around. A perfect chance for you to make an investment in somebody's life. So that way, maybe, if you plant the seed, God will cultivate that seed. And they'll begin a new life with Christ. So church, Christian, let's get busy casting our bread on the water and see what God does when we're willing to invest all with Him. Let's see what kind of benefits we'll reap if we're willing to sow the seed.